here. We're dodging over once again some more genealogy stuff. It's just pretty much talking about Shem to Abram. So we're leading up to Abram. And I'm just going to read one simple verse to kick off exactly what our message is about today. It comes from Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. And it says, "The Lord had said to Abraham, 'Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you.'" So today is a quick yet brief introduction to Abram. And his history is going to end up taking a large portion of the book of Genesis after this. Between him and his immediate descendants, it takes up Genesis chapter 12 to Genesis 36. That's a pretty good chunk. This should be one of those obvious statements to the reader or to us. Abraham and his family are very important figures in the Bible and very important figures in history. You see, we went from thousands upon thousands of years being told to us from Genesis chapter 1 to Genesis chapter 11 to now focusing on Abraham, or Abram, and his crew. Genesis 12 begins telling of Abram, and just to let everyone know, Abram would later be known as Abraham. So I may actually intermix their names, and I hope you guys aren't too harsh on that one, but it can happen. Because it's not a super drastic change of names, but it's still a changing of names. Now, if I were to ask you, what is Abram famous for? I wonder what type of responses I would receive in return. We probably all have our favorite stories about who he was or what he did. And Abraham really is understood to be a great man of faith. And for us, as well as the biblical world, Abram's faith is what he is well known for. He displayed great faith. Paul actually writes of Abram as the greatest of all examples of how God's people are to be justified by faith and to live by faith. That's quite the compliment coming from Paul. Abram would eventually be given a promise from God, and it was a promise that Abram would be the father of many nations. This promise, it would be fulfilled in both the spiritual way and a physical way. Abram would have children, one of them that was named Isaac, and this would kind of be where the Jewish descendants would come from. It's where the Jewish people find their beginnings, their genesis, shall we say. And Israel would obviously become the chosen people from Isaac. That's pretty cool. But he had another famous son too, and he was important as well. Ishmael. Ishmael would be the father of the Arab nations. When you think of Islam, you should definitely be thinking of Ishmael. Christianity, Judaism, they really have their key figure being in the Isaac one, in the Isaac realm, though. And Islam turns towards Ishmael. So Abraham has this massive, massive crew of offspring between Isaac and Ishmael, and it is quite impressive when you look at it, as physically his seed was carried out in a grand fashion. He really carried out that be fruitful and multiply command that God had given. He is the father of many, many nations. And spiritually, he is a great father as well, as he's the father of a great host of believers. As Christians and followers of Jesus, we actually pad his stats as we are part of that number. All that to say that Abraham is significant to the Bible, he's significant to the Old Testament, and he is significant to the book of Genesis. In the life of Abram, we will read for the first time of God's righteousness in Genesis 15:6. Abram believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness, it says. It tells us something that when Matthew began his genealogy of Jesus, he started with who? He started with Abraham. And this is why genealogies are so important, why I actually enjoy them, even though most do not. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 to 2 says, "This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers." In a way, the initial plans of salvation, God's salvific plans, they begin with Abram. Zechariah, as he declares in excitement about Jesus' birth and the fulfillment of God's promise to Abram, that has occurred, it says this in Luke chapter 1, verse 68, 72 to 73. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham. He's pretty important. Portions of the New Testament, they explain the significance of Father Abraham. Paul writes to the Romans, and in his letter, we find a beautiful doctrine of justification by grace through faith. His example for an entire chapter is Abraham and God's dealings with Abraham. He will then write to the church in Galatia, and he refers to Abraham's life in order to prove that salvation is given apart from good works. Hebrews 11's largest paragraph is dedicated to the growth of faith in the life of the patriarch Abram. In other places of Scripture, we read of Abram as being called God's friend. That's three times in Scripture he's said to be God's friend. 2 Chronicles 27, our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? Isaiah 41:8, but you, Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend. James 2:23, and the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. What a statement to be made of someone being found God's friend. Now, by today's standard, we have the privilege of saying that we're Jesus' friend. A lot of us would say that I'm a friend of Jesus. In fact, I think there's a song that says I'm a friend of Jesus. And we just declare that. But this was not a common thing in the days that the author is writing about Abram. In Scripture, we read that Abraham was a friend of God. I mean, imagine your name being in Scripture and that it states that you're a friend of God. What a status to have. What an amazing thing to be said about you, that you are a friend of God. What's so important about being called God's friend? Why is Abraham particularly called God's friend? Could it be that Abraham believed God and that he lived his life by faith that he had in God? Because that is what stands out about Abram's life. Think of some of the people in the Bible and some of their characterizations or the things that they did in the Bible. Moses, he brought about this law. He was a lawgiver. Joshua, he was a fantastic military leader as he just swept into the promised land, conquering that whole area. And David was a king. He was the king in Israel. Job, he speaks to us of hope, and Hosea points to a divine love, while Abraham, he is the great example of faith. And that is what is necessary in being a friend of Jesus, of being called God's friend. Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Abram is a friend of God. And it's a statement that should leave us pondering. What can we pull from the life of Abraham that would make us a friend of God? You see, being written in Scripture as being a friend of God, it gives Abram this kind of elite status. Yet at the same time, it's something that brings Abram down to our level. And here's why I say this. As I understand that most of us, at least I assume, and that might be unfair of me, will never become a king like David. Most of us will probably never be a military general like Joshua, or a lawgiver like Moses, or anything along the lines of the great patriarchs and what they did. I'm sure it would have been nice to be something like what they were or have an occupation like them, but almost none of us will have anything involving us in those areas. But the great thing about Abram is we can be what Abram was. He was a man who heard God. And when he heard God, Abram believed God, and he knew that God could be trusted. Abram understood that God would fulfill all of his promises, and he based his entire life on that conviction. That is how we too can respond. We can be faithful just like Abram was to our Heavenly Father. We can respond as our Heavenly Father calls us and do exactly what he tells us to do. And yes, you're probably tired of me going on about Abram, like, ooh, what a stand-up guy. I mean, I can't be that guy. He's written in the Bible. He must have done something outstanding to draw the attention of God to work through him. He must have been a somebody. He must have been so clean and pure of heart. He was so devout to God before God had called him, right? Isn't that how that works? But did you read how Abram was introduced to us? Was there a heaping amount of fanfare that surrounded him? Did it rave about who Abram was before God called him? No. There's actually nothing special about Abram before God called him. There's nothing found in Abram himself that we can observe and say, ooh, this is exactly why God is blessing Abram. This right here, this characteristic. And here's what we should really be taking note of. God is not sitting on his throne room looking down on us. He's not sitting on his throne room looking down upon Abram, and he's watching to see who's filling out this supposed checklist that he has, where he's checking off things that talks about faith or righteousness of a human being and be like, you feel that. I'm calling you for sure. He didn't pull out a card and start checking off attributes that any of us have. There's nothing up there that he's like, you're worthy of being called. He didn't glance down at his checklist. He didn't see Abram's marking and say, aha, I did it. I finally found someone with the tiniest amount of faith. I have to save this guy. I have to bless him because of it. I'm so feeling good about him. That's not how God works. Because in reality, God is looking down upon us, and he sees the same thing that he saw in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, when it says, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. That's devastating when you think about that. Do you really think that we're far removed from that? Do you think in any way that God looks down and he's got his checklist and he's like, this group is far more righteous than the group that I had that I flooded out? Ask yourself where God could possibly find any righteousness or even faith found in humanity today. God's evaluation comes back the same every time, and we have read this often from Romans chapter 3, verse 10 to 12, quite often. Recently, it says, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There's no one who does good, not even one. And as we read Paul's reminder to the Romans here, we need to insert Abram's name into that as well. He's not as righteous as we think he is. This is something that goes over our head most of the time as we approach Abram or anybody in Scripture. Abram came from a family that had depraved itself and it sunk to the level of worshiping idols. Did you know that? They were not worshiping the true God, but instead they were in just adoring trinkets and other ungodly objects. If Abram's family is partaking in idol worship, I don't think it's too outrageous or out there to think that Abram, before God found him, may have been engaged in that as well. And to think, Abram is coming from the more godly line of brothers, Shem. He wasn't coming from the line of Ham and Japheth. Spiritual decline was on the rise in Abram's time. It's on the rise all around us too. And if you go through the stories in Genesis, we're not told that anybody in Abram's line had remembered or worshiped God up until that point. Joshua, after leading the great conquest, he gives the final charge to the people of Israel. Joshua gives the people a spiritual challenge before he dies. He chooses to remind them of their pagan past, as it says this in Joshua 24, 2-3, and also verse 14. Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the Euphrates and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac." It does not say that Abraham himself worshipped false gods, but his dad was worshipping these false gods. Terah was worshipping these idols. You have to wonder, was Abram himself able to escape that in his younger days? There had to be something that tainted him from that, those times where his father would approach these idols. Maybe even Abraham himself did it. Once again, in Isaiah 51, verses 1 to 2, it says, "Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness and who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were cut and to the quarry from which you were hewn. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who gave you birth. When I called him, he was only one man. And I blessed him and made him many." Isaiah is presenting this in the same light as Joshua did, as the people had a very, very undistinguished past. That's the people of Israel. Abram was not special. Abram was most likely living a questionable life before God had called him. Even as a sinner, God had decided to make Abram the father of many nations. It's not because God saw how faithful Abraham was up to this point. There was absolutely no reason for any favor to be given to Abram. And I want to emphasize that today. There is no reason for any of us whatsoever, anybody gathered here, to be giving any favor from God either. But he does. He still does. And just like he does with us, God saw Abram just as he sees us. And as God saw Abram, he may have said to himself, "I'm going to save this man. He has done nothing to merit me doing so, but I'm going to save him anyway. And then I'm going to bless him abundantly, as one day people beyond count will trace their spiritual ancestry to him." Let me tell you that God wants to save and bless you too, as he wants you and your littles to turn to him alone. And for us, we need to look towards what unfolded in Abram's life to see the promises that God fulfills. In Genesis 12:1, it says this, "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you.'" God is immediately calling Abram for something called separation. We don't like that word too often. But Abram is called to depart from his past, from everything he'd ever known. Boy, we like to cling tightly to our past, don't we? Sometimes we like to cling so tightly to our spiritual past, that's all we have in our lives, and we forget about moving on with our spiritual journeys right now and being appreciative for where we're at and where God has taken us in this moment. We just think about what it was like when we first found God. We stop seeking him now. But God calls Abram for this separation. And like I say, we see that there's nothing special about Abram. We're not even told that he was a man that was seeking God or walking with God. But even as we read that or allow it to become our truth, we see that a lot was expected out of Abram as he was called to a relationship with God. God called Abram, and a part of that calling involved leaving his country. That sounds miserable. How many people are excited to leave Canada or just have God approach them one day and be like, "I need you to leave Canada right now. Are you ready to pack your bags and head somewhere else?" Is that something that you anticipate doing? Oof. Sounds very unfortunate. God calls Abram into this exponentially increasing command, and it would cause, you got to assume, an exponentially increasing amount of anxiety. Someone walks up to you today and tells you to leave this country right now. God came to you and told you to leave Canada. It was no longer for you. You're feeling miserable. Right? You're sad. You remember everything that's around you. You remember the beautiful mountainscape. You remember the farm fields and everything. You'd anticipate that. But then it gets much worse after that as God tells Abram to leave his people. The people that speak the same language. The ones that make the same foods or barter for goods in the same way. Everything that Abraham is used to or likes, he is told to leave. To be among your people in Abram's time is far more significant than our time. There is a sense of security. There is a sense of prosperity and acceptance as you're among your own people. Tribalism is still a huge thing in the Middle East today. But the main thing out of that is this thing called security, and I want to emphasize that for Abram. As Abram was being asked to leave his safe and secure little bubble, his safe space, his spot on the couch that he's so comfortable with, that he doesn't want to give up. And God was telling Abram to go into a hostile and lonely, lonely world, as he was pretty much departing alone. There's no allies for him. There's no warm hugs or people comforting him when he feels alone. He was away from his people. Now, some of us, we can do that for like a period, like a week or two. And when we go on vacation and we're in a foreign land and foreign language and we're like, oh, this is fine. This is great. I love this. The new foods, all this ethnic stuff. This is great. But for Abraham to be asked to do that permanently, that is a hardship for him. But then it gets worse than that. Because Abram was told to leave his father's house. All the dads out there are like, yeah, I can't wait till my kids leave, or, you know, I was excited when they left my house kind of thing. But it was different back then. Abram was told to leave his immediate family. But it's occurring at a time where this is an unthinkable move to leave your family. I mean, people literally just attempted to build a tower in a city so that they would not have to depart one another or depart from their families or spread out in the fashion that God just asked Abram to do. And yet Abram would end up departing from most of his family. His father, mother, aunts, uncles, cousins, brothers, sisters, grandmas, and grandpas. God asked Abram to leave these people behind. And a quick side note here, the family that went with Abram caused him some spiritual risk for him, and they caused some serious problems, the ones that he did bring along. And now we look at this and we're like, oh man, God's asking a lot here. He's really testing Abram. But he's not doing this to see what lengths Abram would go to in listening to him. God knew that Abram had to separate himself from his past in order to have any sort of spiritual growth. It's the same for us today still. We need to separate ourselves from some of that past. Abram's home was not the place for his growth. His family was not a means to achieve any growth in his walk with God. Abram had to leave everything behind. Now, does that sound like fun to you? Leaving everything behind? Or I should probably ask this instead. Does Abram's call from God sound familiar to you? Luke chapter 9, verses 23 to 25, Jesus says this, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self?" Shortly after Jesus finishes saying that, someone is tested in this exact same situation with Jesus. Are they going to make an Abram-like choice? I mean, they're talking to Jesus, after all. Jesus calls a man to follow him. And the man's response to Jesus is that he had to go make funeral arrangements for his father first. Now, you would think that would be pretty standard and expected. Jesus responded in Luke 9:60 by saying this. Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Ooh. Can't even bury your own father. Immediately after this, another man said he had to say goodbye to his family first before he would join Jesus. And Jesus replied to him in Luke chapter 9, verse 62, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." What excuse are you grabbing not to pursue Jesus? What prevents you from wholeheartedly following God as he leads you? Are you like one of the men in the story with Jesus? Are you going to be like Abram? You see, these passages, they're not about having family or even obligations to another. They're about people finding things to stop them from a relationship with Jesus. Sometimes it's so easy just to say we're following Jesus, but there's actually a sacrifice in following him. Luke chapter 18, verse 29 to 30 says, "Truly I tell you," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life." Boy, Abram would have been blessed. He's probably extremely blessed at this point in time up in heaven. But there's a separation that's called of us, just like Abram. And it's not necessarily a separation from people or whatever it happens to be, although some, unfortunately, are called to separate from people in their lives. What it is it's a separation to God, where we align with him, where we receive his blessings and his kingdom. That's what we're separating to. That's why we get rid of our past. We should move on from that and see where we're at with our kingdom walk right now. All of that to say that today, the story of Abram still has something for everybody. Tells us that you don't need to be this spiritual giant to become a follower of God. Look at some of the mistakes we've made with our spiritual giants recently, where we've just seen these men in their glorious standings as pastors or whatever they happen to be, and watch them fall short and create devastation as they sin, just like everybody else. It's not about being a spiritual giant. Nobody's a spiritual giant. The key, though, is to follow him, is to follow Jesus. That's what Abram was about. That's why he became special, is that he followed God and he carried out what God had asked him to do. You can approach God like Abram did as an unbeliever with absolutely zero awareness of spiritual things, as his knowledge of God was extremely limited before God had called him. He was most likely caught up in idol worship with little trinkets on the desk that he would say these little prayers to. His father sure was. But God saved this clueless unbeliever by grace. And so today I pray for those that are in his same situation, that they would hear God's voice, that they would respond just as Abram did. But maybe today you're here and you kind of have an understanding of God's word, but you're still finding yourself as an unbeliever, but there's just this awakening of spiritual knowledge that's occurring within you. Abram can teach you to respond as he did as well. As Abram responded to God, and if you recall, God is the one that first took interest in Abram. Abram answered God because God had called him. So you need to know that today God is already at work within you. And today he is calling you as well, just as he did Abram. And I pray that you respond as Abram did, that you will follow God as God leads you. And yes, for those who know Jesus, who walk with him, Abram teaches us this. We see one man who was no better than anyone else around him, who heard the call of God, and he abandoned everything for the sake of God's blessings that were before him. Abram left his country, but he found a new one. Abram left his people, but he became the father of a new people. And Abram left his father's house, but he found room in the house of God. And today we all need to be reminded that God has prepared room for us, just like he has Abram. It's been prepared by the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's blessings, they're there for us. They're all around us as we set out on our journeys of life, as we walk these roads where we're trying to figure out where God's wanting to lead us or have us follow him. God's blessings are there for us, just as they were for Abram. All we have to do is follow his path that he lays out before us. Join me in prayer as I call the music team forward. Father, today we pray for the lessons that we are about to learn in Abram's life for the next few weeks. I pray that we respond just as Abram has, no matter what our standing is, as we're all sinful people anyways. I pray that we hear your word and Father, that our ears would actually hear, that our hearts would hear, and we would desire it with a passion to pursue your leading. Give us the faith that Abraham had to do this. Soften our heart and hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name. Mm-hmm.